إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون أما بعد فإن الخير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. First, I'd like to wish you an Eid Mubarak. We are in the final days of the days of Tashriq for those of us who celebrated on Tuesday, and for those of us who celebrated on Wednesday, then this is the second day of the days of slaughtering. And although the period of Hajj is now over, I would like to talk about Hajj and the lessons that we as Muslims learn from this blessed pilgrimage, and how we as Muslims should view Hajj. And really, it's like another 10 days of Ramadan. We've been gifted another 10 days of Ramadan by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you'll see through the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He does is He spreads these gems throughout the year. Something which the Muslim should be striving for. Something that the Muslim should be looking forward to increase in our worship, to increase in our good deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like I said, because of His mercy, He puts these gems throughout the year, and there is no better days than the days of Hajj. So, but I don't want to talk about Hajj now that it's over. What I'd really like to talk about are the lessons that we can learn from the Hajj. And this is something actually which we discussed last year about the same time. And it's important to discuss it again, because eventually we become familiar with it. And eventually it becomes part of our makeup and our understanding. Because what's concerning and what's worrying is that our acts of worship should not be done without any thought. Our acts of worship should not just become animalistic actions that we do in order to fulfill the obligation. But rather, behind every single act of worship we do, there is a lesson to be learnt. There is a scale that we wish to traverse, a path which we wish to traverse to better ourselves, to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we get into the habit, and it's a very bad habit, of simply doing acts of worship without giving any thought to what we're doing, then what you end up finding is that people, for example, standing up for prayer, and outwardly they are praying. Outwardly they're doing all the actions of prayer. And they may have even ticked off the box that I've performed my dhuhr prayer today. But inwardly, they are lacking. Inwardly, they have learnt no lessons from their prayer. They have achieved very little from their prayer. So we don't want to get into that habit. We don't want to get into that state where we do these acts of worship without giving and without learning the lessons from them. Especially when it comes to Hajj. Because really the reward of Hajj is so immense that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever's Hajj is accepted, then he returns as the day that his mother gave birth to him. Meaning completely sinless. And this is from all the major and the minor sins. So the reward is indeed immense for those people who, when they go on the Hajj, when they start on this journey, they do so with the right mindset, with the right lessons to be learned spiritually. Imam Ghazali, rahimullah, he mentioned some beautiful lessons to be learned from the Hajj itself. And he starts, where does he start? He starts the lessons well before the individual even arrives in Mecca. And he says, traveling for Hajj to perform the rituals, his journey reminds him of his journey to Allah and the hereafter. When he travels, he leaves behind his loved ones, his family, his children, and his homeland. And the journey to the hereafter is like that too. So this is the first lesson, that we are on a journey. We are moving away from our homeland. We're leaving our loved ones behind. We're leaving our fortunes behind. We're leaving our households behind. And this is very much like the journey we will be taking eventually to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The difference being is on the Hajj, we hope to return. We hope to return to our families. We hope to return to our loved ones. We hope to return to our wealth. But a time will come where there will be no return. The journey will have come to an end. And the final destination will be just that. It will be your final destination. All change, please, as they say. So it is a reminder that we are on this journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we are on this journey towards the hereafter. Then he says, the one who goes on this journey takes with him supplies that will help him reach the Holy Land. And this reminds him of the journey to his Lord. He must have with him provisions that will help him arrive safely. Concerning this, Allah says, and take a provision with you for the journey, but the best provision is at-taqwa. So again, he reminds us. And remember the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that we should be in this life as though what? As though we are a traveler. When you're traveling, when you're moving from here to Scotland, for example, on a holiday or on a business trip, you take only what is essential. You don't pack the kitchen sink and the tumble dryer and everything. You take only what is essential with you. Similarly, with the journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we only take that which is essential. And what is essential is what? The good and righteous deeds. Those are what are essential. We don't carry so much load on us that we are unable to proceed, that we are unable to move. We take only the essentials. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in this ayah, to take provisions with you on this journey for Hajj. But the best provision is at-taqwa. And we've mentioned and we've talked about taqwa previously, so we're not going to mention it again. But really, taqwa is the essence. It is the secret to those who will be successful and those who will be unsuccessful. Those who have taqwa will be the successful ones. Those who live this life without taqwa will be the ones who are defeated. So we take provision, but the best provision are righteous deeds, good actions, and taqwa. Then he says, just as traveling is a kind of difficulty, the journey to the hereafter is like that too, and many times greater. Ahead of a person there is the agony of death. Death itself, the grave, the gathering, the reckoning, the weighing in the balance, and the sirat, then paradise or hell. The blessed one is the one whom Allah saves. So he reminds us, and this is very much so in his time, but still there is difficulty in the journey, whether we're traveling first class or economy, whether we have a 5-star hotel in Makkah and Medina, or whether we're staying in a 3-star hotel, there are difficulties in this journey. And the whole essence of Hajj is what? Difficulty and patience. The patience that the individual shows in this difficulty. And he reminds us that the journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far more difficult. Because what is yet to come is the agonies of death. And then he mentions the difficulties. The agonies of death. When one is about to depart this world and move into the world of the next life, there are the agonies of death. Then there is the death itself. Then there are the trials and the punishments of the grave. And we've discussed this again in the previous khutbah. The trials and the tribulations of the grave. Then there is the reckoning, the day of judgment itself. You know, and there are so many narrations which talk about the terror of this day and the terror that the people will be in. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the people on the day of judgment will be naked and uncircumcised. And Aisha radiallahu anha asked, O Messenger of Allah, would we then not look at each other in our nakedness? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he replied, he said, on that day, people will have too much concern to be looking at each other. They will have far too much to worry about than looking at the bodies and the nakedness of one another. The terror on that day will be such that some people will be floating in their perspiration. Their perspiration will be, they will be bridled with their perspiration. Some people will be made to wait 50,000 years for their reckoning. Then he mentions the sirat, The bridge that everyone must cross. And underneath this bridge is what? Is the hellfire. And this bridge, the Prophet ﷺ explained to us, is thinner than the human hair and sharper than the sharpest of swords. And we believe in this. We don't try to put our logic to it. And how can this be? This is physically impossible. Because we understand that nothing is impossible for the Creator of the heavens and the earth. For Him, everything is easy. And we have been told by Al-Mustafa, by the Truthful One, that there is a bridge that we must all cross. And it is in darkness. And it is sharper than the sharpest of swords and thinner than the human hair. And those who will fail are the ones who will fall into the hellfire. So then we will cross. Those who Allah allows to be saved will be saved. And then there's paradise and hellfire. So these are the trials and tribulations yet to come in our lives. So this is the third lesson that he wishes us to learn. Then he says, when the pilgrim wears the ihram, the two white unstitched pieces of cloth, this reminds him of the shroud in which he will be wrapped. This motivates him to give up sin. Just as he sheds his clothes, he should also shed his sins. Just as he puts on two clean white garments, his heart and limbs should also be clean and untainted with sin. So, a few lessons here. The first one is, we don't just put the ihram on and that's it. A physical thing done without any lessons, without any spirituality. We do so thinking that one day, these will be my only clothing. I will have nothing else to wear. And unlike today, where I'm putting it on myself, a day will come where it will be put on for me. So this is what goes through the mind of the Muslim. He takes lessons from all aspects of his worship. He just doesn't think like a zombie, he just does it and off he goes. No, he thinks lessons to be learned. And this is what made these people like Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, and the likes of him, such mountains, such examples for us to follow. Because they took lessons from every aspect of their lives, and then they taught it to us. What lessons that we need to learn. So when we're putting on the ihram, we remind ourselves that this is eventually the only clothing that we will wear. Just as we make sure that the ihram is clean and free from stain, we want to make sure that our souls, our bodies, our limbs are free from sin. Because the stain which is left behind from sinning is the one which affects the heart. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is a morsel of flesh in the body, that if it is sound, then the whole body will be sound. And if it is corrupt, then the whole body will be corrupt, and it is the heart. And every time the slave sins, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us, a black spot appears on the heart. And every time he continues to sin, this black spot, this rust continues to grow. Until it covers the heart in its entirety. To the extent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained to us, that this man no longer knows what is truth from what is false. What is right from what is wrong. He has become so confused from the sins that he has committed, that his whole life, his whole perspective is turned upside down. And we only need to look in society now to see how confused people are as to what is right and what is wrong. And how do we remove this rust? By making tawbah, istighfar, and making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reading His book and keeping Him in our remembrance. Then he says, when he says at the miqat, and this is that the point where you fall into the state of ihram. Not necessarily wearing the ihram, because you could put the physical ihram on before the miqat. But this is when you fall into the state of ihram. He says, and the person says, the pilgrim says, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. Here I am at your service, O Allah. Here I am. You have called me to your house. You have ordered me to come on pilgrimage, and here I am, Ya Rab. You've called me and I have responded. Which means that he has responded to his Lord. How can he remain in a state of sin without saying to his Lord, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik? meaning I have responded to your prohibition and I have given up sin. So this is the state of that the Muslim should always be in. Whenever he is called to do something good, he comes running. When he hears that Allah has called him to his own salvation, he comes running, and really the words which should always be on his lips is Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. Here I am, O Allah, at your service. You've called me, I'm here. You've called me for Fajr prayer, I'm here at Fajr prayer. You've called me for Dhuhr. You've called me to be good to my parents. You've called me to give charity. I have come, I have listened, and I have obeyed. And I have responded to your call. This is the state that the Muslim, this is the state we wish to be in. Unfortunately, we're not always in this state. But we should endeavor to have such states. Endeavor that we are in this state more often than not. Because remember what the Prophet ﷺ told us. He said that an individual, he is likely to die upon what he has spent his life on. He is likely to die in a state that he has spent his life on. So if he has spent his life enjoying the world, enjoying himself in a state of amusement, in a state of entertainment, in a state of heedlessness and ghafla, then more often than not, that is the state that he will die on. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also informed us that we will be raised upon the last thing that we were doing. So the one who dies on Hajj, making the talbiyah, making labbaik Allahumma, he will be raised saying these words, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. The one who dies in sin, he will be raised in that state of sin. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Because we don't know in what state, in what land, in what place we will die. So the Muslim is always striving to do as much good. Because if that becomes his default state is good. And sometimes he lapses, sometimes he falls and makes a mistake. But if his default state is good, then we hope that he dies upon that good. But if his default state is bad, he is generally doing bad things, then we fear for him. We fear for her. And we fear for ourselves. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Then he says, when he gives up the things that are forbidden when in ihram and keeps busy with the talbiyah and the dhikr, this shows the state that the Muslim should always be in. This is a means of training and disciplining himself, because he is disciplining himself by giving up what is basically permitted, but Allah has forbidden it to him in this situation. So how can he transgress the sacred limits that Allah has set for all times and all places? So he is saying, when you are in a state of ihram, when you pass the miqat, there are things which are made haram for you that generally would be made allowed for you. But the individual, he trains himself. He disciplines his soul to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And through this discipline and through this training, it is a lesson for when he is also outside of ihram, that he is training and disciplining his soul to stay away from the haram, to keep away from what Allah has forbidden him to do. And it's only when we train our souls, it is only when we train ourselves in obedience that we will find the true sweetness of our iman. If we give in to every single desire that we have, we will find ourselves floating in a mire of sickness, of spiritual sickness. But the training, you know, we train our children to do many things. At a young age we were trained. And that training never stops. Because you know why? Shaitan never stops. He doesn't stop until you are dead. And he will continue to ensure that he will take you to the hellfire with him to all of his capacity. To all of his capacity. So we need to have our wits about us. We need to be training our souls. We need to be training ourselves to the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then he says, when he enters the sacred house, which Allah has made a place of safety for mankind, this reminds him of the safety of the day of resurrection, and that no one can attain it without effort and striving. The greatest source of safety on the day of resurrection is Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, and avoiding shirk. So then he talks about entering the haram. seeing the Kaaba, feeling the safety that one is that feels when in its presence. And for those of us who have been unfortunate not to go on Hajj or Umrah, it's very difficult to explain that the yearning and the feeling that one has to go back to the house. He will go, he will perform his Hajj, he will perform his Umrah, he will come back, and it will only be a short while until he has a strong yearning and a strong urge to go back. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that the Kaaba is like the camel, the mother camel. The baby camel will run away and play, but only a short while later it will come back and wanting to be in the safety of its mother's presence. Similarly, for those of us who have been blessed to go on Hajj or go on Umrah, it's only a short while again before we're yearning to go back. Before we're yearning for that safety and that security and that peace of mind and that peace of heart that we all so much yearn for. And again, this is one of the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He has put the love of the house, of His house, in the hearts of the Muslim. And don't be fooled, because this is something that all the prophets had. They all went on the Hajj. They were all ordered to do the Hajj. It wasn't just Ibrahim alayhi salam. We know from our hadith that many of the prophets went. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself said, "It is though I see Musa coming through the valleys in Ihram saying, 'Labbaik Allahumma labbaik.'" So this was something which was ordered upon all the prophets, and it is only the Ummah of Muhammad now who are continuing with that sunnah of all the prophets. So then he says, when he kisses the black stone, which is the first ritual that he does, this trains the visitor to venerate the sunnah and not to transgress against the law of Allah on the basis of his flawed reasoning. He knows that what Allah has prescribed for mankind is wise and good, and he trains himself to submit fully to his Lord. May he be exalted. Then he talks about kissing of the black stone. And by doing so, one fulfills the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's very important to point out that Muslims do not worship the black stone. We do not venerate the black stone. Our object of worship is not the black stone. But rather it is part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as he explained himself, that the stone was sent from the heavens and it was white and it turned black through the sin of man. And it is in the corner of the Kaaba. And the only reason we kiss it is it because it is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to do so. And we don't worship it in any way, shape or form. So let us not get confused by those missionaries, Christian missionaries, who try to confuse us and say, "You don't worship God, you're idol worshippers, you're stone worshippers, you worship that black stone which is in the corner." Don't be confused by that, because it is not. We don't worship that. As we will find, Umar radiallahu anhu, he said when he kissed the black stone, he said, "I know that you are just a stone, and you can neither cause harm nor can you bring benefit. Were it not that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kiss you, I would never have kissed you." He saw with his own eyes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam kiss the black stone, and that is the only reason he does so, to honor the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we as Muslims need to honor the sunnah, not just in kissing the black stone, but throughout our lives, to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we claim love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is not marching up and down the streets whenever there are cartoons against him and rampaging and rioting. This is not love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but rather love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah himself has testified to in the Quran. Say, if you love Allah, then follow me. Follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is your proof of loving Allah and loving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by fulfilling his sunnah in all our lives. Otherwise it just proves that your claim of love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is nothing but a lie, is nothing but a fallacy. You claim to love Rasulullah, but you don't do anything of his sunnah. You don't perform the acts which he has ordered you to do, or he has recommended you to do. How can that show love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So we ask Allah to give us the tawfiq to let our actions be a witness to the fact that we love Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was sent only to be followed, only to be obeyed. And that is what we do as Muslims. So then he says, when he drinks, when he circumambulates around the Kaaba, that reminds him of his father Ibrahim alayhi salam, and how he built the Kaaba as a place of safety for mankind, and called them to come on the pilgrimage to this house. Then came our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, who also called people to come to the house. Musa and Isa also came to the pilgrimage to this house, which is therefore a symbol of these prophets. How could it be otherwise when Allah commanded Ibrahim to build it and venerate it? So this is something that I mentioned. He also has mentioned, and I haven't mentioned, brought it here, but he also mentioned that when we circumambulate, when we do the tawaf round the Kaaba, we do it anti-clockwise. And we do it with our left shoulder closest to the Kaaba. And which side is the heart on? The heart resides on the left side of the body. So it is our hearts which are close to the Kaaba. And just as we make the Kaaba the central focal point of our tawaf, he, alayhi salam, mentions that we should make our Islam the central and focal point of our lives. Our lives revolve around Islam, just as we revolve around the Kaaba when we go on Hajj and Umrah. Brothers, can I ask you to squeeze up and come forward and make space for the brothers who are coming, who are still coming in. And finally, he mentions. He mentioned several other points, but the final point that I would like to bring up today is Arafah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Hajj is Arafah. It is what Arafah symbolizes Hajj. The purpose of Hajj is what? To obtain the mercy and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is summarized on the day of Arafah, when all of the pilgrims gather on this flat plain, all of them beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't be fooled. You know, I went on Hajj 20 odd years ago, when I just started practicing. And I remember seeing people on the day of Arafah, and they were playing cards, or they were reading a novel, or they were fast asleep. And I thought, even though I literally was wet behind the ears with regards to Islam, but I knew that that was wrong. How can one? It is the greatest day of the year. Just like Laylatul Qadr is the greatest night of the year. The day of Arafah, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala boasts to His angels. He says, look at my slaves. Look at them. They've come and they're disheveled and they're dusty and they're tired. And what are they asking of me? And I forgive them all. And even the people who haven't gone on Hajj, they should fast on the day of Arafah. Arafah was on Monday, Tuesday, depending on which day you celebrated Eid. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever fasts on the day of Arafah, his previous year's sin and his future year's sins all forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this refers, as the scholars have explained, to the minor sins. So by fasting one day, we have the barakah of all of our sins, 2 years worth of sins being forgiven. So this day is immense. This day is the day that we should be standing on the day of Arafah, if we are on Hajj, standing and beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we are not on Hajj, then we should be fasting, and we should be increasing in good deeds, and we should also be making dua for forgiveness. Because on this day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He frees innumerable, infinite number of people from the fire, through His mercy and through His forgiveness. So it is a great day. And again, Imam Ghazali rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that standing on this flat plain is what? It is a reminder that one day we will stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a similar flat plain, which has no trees, it has no rocks, it has no object to hide behind. That we will all be in view of one another and in view of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although He can see us at all times anyway. And this is so for those of us who have gone on Hajj, if you go onto the mountains and you look down into the valley, very, very flat, and you see millions upon millions of people standing, just like that on the Day of Judgment, there will be billions upon billions, an almost infinite number of people waiting to be taken to account for. So that is why we take ourselves to account today, before a time comes where we are taken to account. And we ask forgiveness today before a time comes where it will be too late to ask for forgiveness. So these are some of the pearls that our scholars have left behind for us to learn from. And let us not just learn from Hajj. Let us learn from all aspects of our worship, so that why we become better individuals and we come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Aqim as-salah.